pray that you are being discipled, strengthened, and edified through this podcast teaching through the Bible.
Continuing here with Genesis chapter 14, let's look at a summary of the first 12 verses. So, what is going on here in verses 1 through 12? So, war broke out among the kings in the land, and as a result, the possessions and goods of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were seized, including the possessions of Abram's nephew Lot. Okay, now remember we talked about how Lot made a wrong choice. He just looked, and based on outward appearance, he decided to pitch his tent close to Sodom and Gomorrah. So now we are beginning to learn that Lot will endure some negative consequences as a result of that decision that he made. So now we go to verse 12. A man who had escaped from the war zone came and told Abram about the war that was taking place and how his nephew's possessions were seized. And moving down to verses 13 through 17, upon hearing the news of Lot being captured, Abram gathered 318 trained men and went after those who took his nephew Lot captive. He conquered, overcame them, delivered Lot from the captive, including taking back the possessions of Lot that was seized. Essentially, Abram was able to rescue Lot and the rest of the people. You see how Abram, who brought Lot along with him without God's instruction, is now responsible for delivering Lot from his problem. So now Abram is dealing with his own problem in addition to Lot's problems. Just going to show you that when you don't carry out God's instructions correctly, there are consequences that you would have to endure. You would have to endure an extra baggage that was not intended by God. Okay, so now we are down to verse 18. Let's read this out loud. Then, now remember that Abram had overcame the kings. He had taken back Lot's possession. Now, in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Let's pause right there. Quite a bit is involved here. Number one, we are learning that victory that Abram won was from God. You see, Abram on his own could not have conquered all these kings. So we see how God was fighting this battle for Abram, protecting him. Likewise, when we surrender to God, God will fight our battles for us. And then also, Melchizedek, in Bible studies, is looked upon like a type of Christ. Okay, a type of Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, a type refers to, or a type of Christ, if I may add, refers to an Old Testament event, teaching, or example that relates to what Christ Jesus has done for us already in the New Covenant. So this teaching or example is given therefore as an illustration or a lesson regarding Christ. So whenever you come across a Bible teacher saying a type of Christ, that is what that means. So he was a type of Christ, and these verses are teaching us that obviously he worshipped the same God of Abraham, the God or creator of the heavens and the earth. And he met Abraham, and Abraham then gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first time we are introduced to the concept of tithing. Okay, so here Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he had won during the battle. Now, picking up to verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich." Powerful. "I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Adne." The bottom line is that Abraham did not look at those earthly kings as his providers. You see? So, likewise, as Christians, God is our provider. God is our source. Abraham did not want to take any gift from these earthly kings who were really well off, very wealthy. That way, they would not turn around and say that they made Abraham who he was. Abraham was looking unto God as his sole provider, and he wanted God to get the glory, not the earthly kings, you see? Because Abraham was already conscious of the promise God had made to him. Likewise, we have to be very careful. When God is blessing us, we owe that credit back to God. So that brings us to the end of Genesis chapter 14. What are some principles we could learn here? Number one, in this chapter, the first time the word Hebrew is used is evidenced here, and it is used in conjunction with a person, Abraham, okay? And number two, we are introduced to the concept of tithing when Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. So by giving a tenth to the high priest, Abraham was thanking and acknowledging God for his victory, okay? Thereby also acknowledging that him and Melchizedek worship the same true living God. Let me pause there for a second. When I'm not going to teach about tithing, but I want to just make a comment. Whenever we give money to God's work, i.e. to a ministry that is furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a church, we should not look at it as if we are giving to that church, that minister. We should have the same biblical perspective that Abraham displayed here. You give to God, okay? You give to a church that God is using to accomplish his purposes here in the earth. So giving is not to a physical church, it's to God through that church, which is the chosen vessel that God is using, or a ministry like my ministry or other ministries out there that are furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you give, you are doing that to further God's work. And God takes note of that. So the next principle is that God promised that Abraham would be blessed. Again, we see that manifesting here. And then we see God's faithfulness and loyalty to Abraham in verses 22 through 24. God is faithful, faithful, faithful. Even though Abraham is partly responsible for the problems in his life thus far by bringing along Lot, God is still helping Abraham to rescue his nephew, Lot. That just goes to highlight God's loyalty and faithfulness to his word. Application. Even when we miss the mark, even when we disobey God to the extent that we are repentant, we have to trust that God's faithfulness is our portion, which we should not evaluate God's faithfulness or his loyalty based on our performance. Once we repent and we come back to God, God's faithfulness will manifest in our lives, okay? And just like Abraham did not allow the thieves, in this case, the captors of Lot, who represent Satan in this story, to get by with what they stole from Lot. Likewise, we should not allow Satan to steal anything from us. We have to fight back, trusting that God will be with us throughout the battle, ensuring our victory, just like he did for Abraham, especially in the New Covenant. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament teaches us that we have a much better covenant than the Old Testament people. We have the authority in the name of Jesus and faith in his name for God to fight our battles for us, for God to enable us through his spirit to overcome Satan, so we do not allow him to steal from us. Okay, if God could do it for an Old Testament man like Abraham, he would definitely do it for you because of Jesus Christ. Okay, so whenever we are dealing with struggles in life, we should not just be passive and allow Satan to steal from us. We should fight, knowing that God is along with us. All right? Okay, I hope you receive that in Jesus' name. All right. Okay, let's move on to Genesis chapter 15. Let's look at the first 12 verses. What can we summarize from these 12 verses? Okay, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision to reassure him about God's promise, telling him to not be afraid. So Abraham reminded God about his lack of children, and the fact that Eliezer of Damascus, his servant or household helper, would be his heir. But God reassured him that he would give him his own child. So let's look at specific verses out of Genesis chapter 15, the first 12 verses. Right away, verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Man, let's just pause there for a second. Wouldn't you like the Lord to just appear to you like that? Abraham needed this assurance. This is such a step of faith that this man, Abraham, had already taken. Okay, when God called him out of his parents' home, and he was heading to a land that he had never been, he was just obeying God by faith, and God is reassuring him here. It's interesting that this is the first time in the Bible that we hear God telling someone, do not be afraid, you see. By this time, Adam and Eve had already transgressed against God. Fear had already entered into the world. So people now are experiencing this horrible, dreadful emotion of fear. And God, in his love and compassion, knew that Abraham was becoming afraid. I would too. So God, in his grace, just had to reassure him that I am your shield. Do not be afraid. Then in verse 2, but Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remained childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Elijah of Damascus. Let me pause there for a second. Some cultural highlights. Back in the day, if an owner of an estate or a wealthy person like Abraham had much wealth and possession and had no biological child, it was the norm or culture back then for his servant or his favorite servant to inherit all that the master owned. So Abraham was at this point a very wealthy man. He was already basking in the blessings of God, and he is getting concerned that, hey, I don't have a child. Who is going to inherit all this? And we are now in verse 3. And Abraham said, Abraham is talking to God now, you have given me no children. So a servant in my house, in my household, will be my heir. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. You see, the word of the Lord. These verses are not telling us this, but I am believing that God is just revealing himself in Abraham's heart. Much like he speaks to our heart. This man, this is the Lord now speaking, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So God now is promising Abraham a child that would inherit his estate, reassuring him that his servant would not inherit his estate. So now the Lord took him, Abraham, outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Wow. So Abraham went outside, looked at all the stars. You can't count the stars. So God is just saying that I will bless you, bless you, bless you beyond measure to the point where you won't be able to count. And we will find out as we proceed with this Genesis that Abraham is the father of all nations. We will get there. I don't want to speak ahead of time. Verse 6, I just love this. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let me pause there. We will discuss more of this when we get to the New Testament, the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul really talked about this. But here is the bottom line. Abraham believed God by faith, and God counted that to him as righteousness. If you remember, earlier in the book of Genesis, I made a brief but very to the point distinction between imputed righteousness and practical righteousness. As New Testament believers, God sees us as righteous because of Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus Christ was the only one who fulfilled all of God's law perfectly. He never sinned. Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God. When we place our faith in Jesus, we then have a relationship with God through Christ. And God sees us as righteous. We inherit this righteousness, imputed righteousness, at the time we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So in the New Testament, it is through Christ, but again, it's still faith. There's a principle here. The principle is that faith in God, okay, counts for righteousness. Abraham, Jesus had not died, obviously. We are in the Old Testament, but his faith got credited to him because the offering had not occurred. So God credited this righteousness into Abraham's account because of his faith. Okay, it was a credit because Jesus had not died. You see, boy, this is so powerful if you can get this, because there is a lot of confusion when we get to the New Testament, the book of Romans, where a lot of the Jews were getting all mixed up and even today getting confused that it is through works, okay, that God accepted Abraham. No, it is because of faith, Okay, so God credited that to him, and it was a credit because the offering, the sacrifice, which is Jesus, had not been atoned for, powerful. So here we are seeing God's progressive revelation of the of his how can I say this? God is revealing to us his plan for redemption and how redemption has to take place by faith. So this is very crucial, as this will evolve throughout this teaching. Okay, so I move on now to verse 7. He also said to him, this is the Lord now speaking to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Again, God is reassuring Abraham of the promise. Verse 8, but Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Okay, Abraham is not disbelieving God. He is not doubting God. He is just asking for clarification, which is very correct, very appropriate for us to clarify with God. If God places a desire in our heart, there is nothing wrong with that. But don't disbelieve or don't argue with God. You can ask for clarification, and God, through his spirit, would reveal that to you. Now we go to verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. You can read the rest of the verses there, how God went on to instruct Abraham to bring him this animal so he could use that as an example to reassure him. So, again, already before we've not even gotten to the book of Leviticus, which really outlines a lot of God's law, we are already seeing how God was dealing with the Old Testament saints through this sacrificial system already, even though the law had not been given. This was pre-law. By pre-law, I'm talking about the Mosaic law. We haven't gotten there. I'm sorry, sometimes I speak ahead and some of you may get confused, but I keep explaining the same thing over and over so you can follow me here. Okay, it's really hard when you know the big picture, like I know it. It's really hard to go through the details, but I try my best to not get you ahead of the story. Okay, so now let's get to verse 12, okay? Verses 12 through 19, what is the big picture here? God appeared to Abraham and prophesied how his descendants, who would later be called the Israelites, would be in bondage for 400 years. But he would punish the nations that would enslave them. And God gave him, referring to Abraham, boundaries for the promised land, and also prophesied that Abraham would live a long life. Okay, let's look at verse 14. Now, before I talk about verse 14, in verse 13, where the Lord said, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. Please highlight that verse. Take a note of that, because this prophecy will definitely come to pass, and I will remind you of this. And in verse 14, the Lord said, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. So here the Lord is telling Abraham that the Israelites would be bondage for 400 years, but I, the Lord, would punish these nations that would keep the Israelites as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Okay, so the Israelites would be punished for about 400 years, but then they would come out with great possessions. Verse 15, you, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. Again, the Lord is promising Abraham that he would live a long life. Verse 16, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. This verse is pretty challenging one, but to me, I don't see why. What the Lord is saying here is the Amorites would become bitter enemy of the Israelites. Again, I'm speaking ahead here, but just to give you an idea, so when we get there, you would have a picture. What the Lord is saying that is that I will give the Amorites enough time to repent. But God already, in his wisdom and omniscience, already knew that the Amorites were very wicked, evil people who engaged in all sorts of evil deeds, child sacrifice. The Lord already knew they weren't going to repent. They weren't going to do it. So that's why we have that sentence here that towards the end of verse 16, the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So God was just giving them time to repent, and they wouldn't. So he would bring judgment upon them. This is not saying that the Lord wanted the Amorites to practice sin and to enjoy sin for a long, long time. Then he would punish them. No, that is not what that is saying. Again, God already knew that these people would not repent. He gave them enough time. They would not change their minds or their evil deeds, so judgment would come against them. This was a prophecy that will come to pass as we proceed. Okay, so now let's look at, let's go to verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Verse 19 says, the land of Kenites. You can read the rest all the way to verse 21. The reason I brought this up is just to say that many Bible scholars say that the current land that the Israelites are living in right now is not even as big as this promise that the Lord had prophesied here. However, in the second coming of the Lord, the exact space land-wise that the Israelites are supposed to have occupied would come to pass. That is what some scholars are saying. Okay, so let's look at the principle from chapter 15. God's divine plan for Abraham is slowly being revealed here. I already talked about that, the notion of progressive revelation. Let me just explain this one more time. I think maybe I will multiple times as we go along here. In the Old Testament, God's plans for redemption is revealed slowly, chapter by chapter, which is why it is very important that we have a full understanding of God's plan of redemption from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Because there are people who are rather confused, thinking that we serve a different God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Absolutely not. And through this teaching, you will see that it's the same God, although in the New Old Testament, he revealed himself slowly in what is called progressive revelation through the saints, through the patriarchs, which then wrote this down for us. And in the New Testament, we see a full manifestation of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. So God has not changed. I mean, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God in his true essence cannot change. God is love. God is faithful. God is holy. God cannot lie. Okay? God is gracious. God is merciful. When God says something, it will come to pass. That is the nature of God, which is unchangeable. But the way he revealed himself to us in the New Testament was in a progressive manner, slowly but surely. So hopefully you are following this here, how God is slowly revealing his plan of redemption. Okay, through Abraham. He has made a promise to Abraham. I will bless you, your offspring, so you won't be able to count them. And this is how God is slowly telling Abraham. He's using the man Abraham to reveal his plan for the future. That is all that is. Okay. And like I said earlier, the other principle here is that God already prophesied that the Israelites would be in bondage. All right. And I said also that it is very appropriate to ask God for clarification if we do not know something. God would rather have, if God places something in your heart, or if you read God's instructions for you in the word you don't understand, it is very appropriate to ask the Holy Spirit for clarification rather than act on it in error. Okay, do not disbelieve, do not come against the word of God, rather ask for clarification. And even if God is not giving it to you at that time, just continue to pray and move on. It will definitely come. I tell you, I have read the Bible so many times, I don't even remember. I was telling somebody, I don't even remember who, that for like 10 years, I had a habit that I would read through the Bible like 4 times a year. I am not talking about a casual reading. I mean, hardcore reading. And the last 3 years, I am trying to do that more like 3 times a year. And each time I go through the Bible, I get new revelation. It is amazing. And there are things that as I read through the Bible, I will write a question. I would say something like, I don't understand. And I would pray about it and I would not get the revelation then. It's amazing how when I go back the second time around, I read that same passage, I would just get the revelation. The Holy Spirit would just explain that to my heart. So I said that to let you know that even though I have read the Bible countless amount of times, there are things that I still don't understand, and I pray, and I may not get the revelation right away. I don't give up. But then when I come back, sometimes 1 year, 2 years later, I get a revelation. So clarify, don't just disbelieve. Keep seeking, and you will get clarification. Okay, so the application to this principle I have already explained, that God's will in your life would be revealed in steps and stages. Okay? This notion of progressive revelation. That's how God even reveals things to us. So we have to learn to trust Him, obey Him, and abide in Him through Christ. Okay? Once God reveals His will to you, puts a desire in your heart, you would be wise to take a step of faith first in order for Him to reveal the next step. I cannot say this enough. God is not going to just show you step 1 through 24 in front of you right away. If He did that, you would be scared. He has to trust you. I know some of you are shocked. God has to trust me? Yes. Why? Because God has given you a free will. You can use your free will to rebel against God. So God has to trust you with His desires, and you have to go through the test. As you take a step of faith, God trusts you. He will reveal the next step. God already knows what you're going to do, but He wants to just walk you through the process. And by doing that, you grow in your faith. You grow in your relationship with Him. You trust Him more. It becomes much easier to then walk with God as you see His presence in your life. So do not be afraid that you will miss God. No, as long as you are walking in obedience, you're doing your best, the best you know how, don't be afraid. I've heard some Christians say, well, like there was this lady that was really struggling. The Lord had been talking to her to leave her particular church, because this lady had a gift of evangelism. That was her calling, and she had rightfully discerned that. And she had had several meetings with the leaders of a church. It was a very small church, less than 100 people, I believe. She had had several meetings with the people in her church to explain to them her deepest desire for evangelism, to have a street ministry, to evangelize. And the church was not really interested, unfortunately, in evangelism. And the Lord had been talking to this lady for about 2 or 3 years to move on. She was not happy there, but she was torn. She wanted to be obedient and submit to the leadership of the church, which was correct. And she felt like she owed something to them because they had been there for her. And then she came to me, she was asking for advice. And I told her, I said, you know, it's true that these people had been good to you. They've shown you love and they've come and rescue you when you've been in crisis. It is also true that you have submitted your calling to them and your desire and what you would like to do. You've been praying about this for some time. And the Lord is telling you in your heart to move on. You are torn. I said, my advice is that honor the Lord. Honor the Lord and take a step of faith and just step out and try a different church. And if it is truly the Lord, He would confirm it in ways that I don't know, but just honor the Lord. You see, when you are dealing with two very relevant opinions or decisions, always go with what the Lord is telling you. God has to always take priority. And long story short, she stayed there for another year and a half, and then finally she could not bear the suffering anymore and she left. And I ran into her like about 6 months after she left. Boy, she was so happy, much happier. The Lord confirmed to her. She is now in a church where she's able to express her gift. She's involved in the ministry of evangelism. She is just so much peace and joy and contentment in her life. But she would later tell me how she wasted about 3 or 4 years in that position because she was afraid, you see, to take a step of faith to trust the Lord. So I tell that story to say that you can never miss God. All you will do is just delay God's blessings in your life or delay God. You don't want to do that. And I had a very interesting illustration. Most of you are aware of a GPS, right? Okay. A GPS is in your car. For most of you, you can buy a portable GPS. In my case, I have a GPS in my car. When you enter a direction, the GPS takes you there. It would say go north, 500 feet, turn left. It takes you step by step. What happens when you take the wrong turn? The GPS will say recalculating, right? And then it would recalculate you back to a different route so you can get to your final destination. Likewise, God is much, much, much superior than a GPS. When you take a wrong turn, God will recalculate you. God will reroute you back to the path which He had destined for you. So never be afraid to miss God. You really cannot miss God. He will redirect you. He's better than a GPS, huh? Amen? Amen. Okay. So, the last application to this chapter 15 is that if you are unsure of God's wisdom, ask. If you are unsure of God's desires, ask. Never doubt. Do not express disbelief about what God has put into your heart, because that will open the door for Satan to lie to you, manipulate you. So I want to just conclude this chapter by saying that do not allow doubting and unbelief to take root in your heart if God is sensing you to do something. Ask God, ask for His wisdom, ask for His direction. Do not be afraid to miss God. God is better than a GPS. He will reroute you back to your destiny. Okay? All right.